All right, so it's been a couple weeks, two, three, I'm not even sure. I lost track of where we were at calendar-wise. But, you know, we've been studying the New Testament mysteries. We've kind of taken a time where we're not really doing a study out of one of the books of the Bible. We're just saying, you know, we just need to look at doctrine and follow through. So right now we're talking about the seven mysteries. So just as a point of review, let's just kind of track that for just a moment. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I think it's in your handout there. It just says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful." And so that portion of the verse there that says that we are God has accounted us. And what that basically means is that He has tasked us with the responsibility as ministers of Christ to be stewards of His mysteries. And so what is a mystery? So sometimes, you know, you think about the, you know, mystery theater. Julie and I used to watch this show on TV. You probably remember it. I think it was Mystery Science Theater or something like that, where, you know, you had this really bizarre, weird, B-movies and all. This is like a D-movie, you know. And then they had this little silhouette of these two robots and a guy, and they would just make comments about the movie. You ever see that? Oh, man, it's just so funny. I just would crack up. I mean, that kind of stuff. Huh?
Vacation Bible School last week?
Yeah, that too. it was kind of mystery, scientific, aliens and all. But that's not the mysteries that God is talking about. He's not talking about that kind of thing. You know, the word mystery appears 27 times in the New Testament. Doesn't show up in the Old Testament because what the Old Testament is mystery. A lot of things what God is doing, the New Testament is about the revelation of His mysteries so that we can understand His plan more fully. And basically the word mystery, you always think about, it is a mystery that has been revealed. So there was a mystery. They didn't know it in the Old Testament. The prophets didn't know what was going on. Even the disciples were having a hard time tracking what He was talking about sometimes. God gave the revelation of the mysteries to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul wrote the New Testament, or his letters of the New Testament anyway, and through that revealed to us those mysteries. And so God's communicating in these mysteries because He wants to do something. He's revealing these mysteries now to show us the depth of His purpose, the depth of His intention, what He intends to do, and He revealed them to those that follow after Him. He says, and Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, this is what Paul said, Ephesians 3:3, that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. So Paul is saying, He revealed these mysteries to me, then I wrote them all down so that you can have them and possess them and steward them. So God wants us to know these mysteries, and this is probably the important thing. So if you really want to understand what God is doing in the world, what God is doing in His Word, what He's talking about, you really need to have a handle on the mysteries. Because if you don't have a handle on the mysteries, you're going to miss a lot of doctrine that we can't even get into right now. These are like the footholds or the handholds of the structure of the Bible, and what God is doing are these mysteries. He wants us to understand them because they're vital to our understanding. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, when Jesus Christ began to teach in parables because He had been rejected by the nation of Israel, He answered His disciples, they're like, "Why are you talking in parables? What are you doing? What are you saying? Why are you doing it this way?" Because they recognize that He just made a massive change in the way He communicated His truth. And they said in verse 11, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, it doesn't mean that He didn't want to keep it. He wasn't trying to keep it from them. It's that they didn't want to receive what He was saying. So this is basically when they began. You know, in Romans chapter 9, when Paul says that they are blinded in part, this is where their blindness really starts to manifest itself. So, the significance and the importance of these Bible mysteries is this. Every heresy of the Bible can be cleared up with an understanding of the mysteries. Every single heresy. And there's two kinds of heresies. Anybody know what they are? Anybody? There's two kinds of heresies. Inside the church and outside the church. That's pretty simple, I know. But within the body of Christ, there's heresies that basically, these heresies internal to the body are directed at Christians in order that they would become confused. You want to know why there's a lot of confusion in the churches? It's because they don't understand the mysteries. They are confused over what the truth is, And so then all the other doctrines that, it's kind of like if you just think about it as a, I don't want to say a pyramid, but just something at the top, and as you unravel it, everything just kind of expands out from all of that. And so everything below that is confused because they don't understand what the mystery is at the beginning. So heresy is cleared up. Of course, outside of the body, it's directed at the lost to keep them from salvation. And there's a lot of confusion about what Christianity really represents today, especially in our country right now. You know, it's just a mess where people, you know, all Christianity is love, or it's just all fake and it's all heresy, you know. And it's just because it's confusion. It's all about just confusion. So correcting the doctrines of the mysteries really helps us. So what is our responsibility then towards them? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. So we are supposed to be stewards of mysteries, and we're supposed to protect them, take care of them. We're supposed to understand them, and we're supposed to make known those mysteries by communicating to other people. If we don't communicate, when I was in India, I don't remember what time, one of the trips I took to India, I got to hang out with some of the Bible college students there one day, and I taught on just a real quick, like an hour and a half, on mysteries, and it basically laid out how when you look at the seven mysteries, what you actually see there is everything you're supposed to do when it comes to outreach. And that's just a really cool pattern to see that. And so just look at this list. You have the list there. There are seven mysteries. The mystery of God in the flesh. Okay, so when you're talking to somebody about, I'll just run through this really fast with you. This is not part of the notes, but just think about this for just a minute. The mystery of God in the flesh. So we've already talked about that, but that is basically that God is Jesus Christ. He came down to heaven in the form of a man, and we looked at that, all of that. But you know what? That's some people, that's some of the first things you have to do with people is convince them that God is real. You know? Think about it. Yes?
And I'm glad you said do, because to me, it seems like people on the outside of the church, which is what you're talking about, are the way they know, and the reason they're so confused about Christianity is because not of what we say particularly, but what we do. What we do speaks louder.
Oh yeah, your actions they speak volumes.
That I think the confusion about what Christianity is, yes, it's what we say, but
it is what we do as well. Right. And so all of these kind of help keep us on track. That's the cool thing about the mysteries. They kind of keep us focused and they keep us on the straight path. The mystery of Christ in the church, that's basically salvation, right? In the body of Christ and who the body is, it goes right along with the mystery of Christ in you and how, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside you. You're sealed into the day of redemption. And so as you just think about how you would process a conversation with somebody when you're trying to witness to them. You start off with God is real. You start off with what the church represents. And you go with salvation. You talk about the need of salvation. And God's promises are He never forsakes His promise. That's what I would say. You know, the restoration of Israel. God is always keeping His promises. And then we got the rapture of the church. And, you know, there's a destiny for all of us that are believers. And then we got the last two, which we'll get to here in just a moment. And so there's really, I mean, you can put these in any order you want. There's no like, this is mystery number one, and they're distinct and they're unique, but they're important. And they're all, I think, is equally valuable. But when you get right down to it, five of them, the first five, the ones we just mentioned, they have to do with blessings from God that had not yet been revealed in the Old Testament. Right? Just think about it that way. The first five are the blessings of God, the positive things. God did come in the flesh. The church is the body of Christ. The Spirit of God does indwell the believer. The promises are without revocation, and the believer is freed from the wrath that's coming. That's positive. Then we got the last two, the two we're going to talk about today. And they have to do with all that opposes God, everything that is in opposition of God. There is an enemy, and the enemy has a plan. And that's really what these two mysteries are about. Now, we don't have time to dig down into a deep thing about either one of these or any of the seven, actually. That's what we have D2 for. That's what we have Wednesday night Bible study for. That's what we have HBI for, is to, you know, I mean, just like take a deep plunge into all of these. But let's start with the first one, the mystery of iniquity. And Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way." So what is this mystery? He says there's a mystery of iniquity. And so we have to kind of understand what Paul is talking about there. Of course, when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he's trying to counsel them and comfort them in their fears, that they maybe had missed the rapture or missed God coming back, and or they were concerned, equally concerned, that those that had already died wouldn't go to heaven. And so there's all these concerns. And one of the things he's talking about in the second letter is, don't worry about it. There's something happening. There's a mystery that I'm going to tell you all about. We're going to get it all straightened out, but don't worry about it. If you understand this mystery, you'll understand your place in God's plan. And so let's start with the first one. The context of the mystery is really starting in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at that. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, says, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, after all, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see that? Understanding this mystery takes it right down to that final verse, verse 10, where he says, if you can just get this, if you can comprehend what I'm talking about here, you don't have to worry about your salvation. Because what's happening is this mystery of iniquity, this man of sin, this man of perdition, the son of perdition, what he's trying to do is keep you from being saved, or keep you from understanding what salvation means. And so even right there, understanding the mystery clears up a lot of false teaching. And so, okay, so the context then is this. In verse 3, there's going to be a falling away. And there's going to be a man of sin that leads this falling away, and he is called the son of perdition. And in verse 4, it says that this man of sin, what he desires, look, if you look back again at verse 4, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is his desire, to convince you and to convince the world that he's God and God isn't God. That's what he's trying to do. So this man of sin, this son of perdition, he's trying to do that. And his actions, what Paul is saying in verse 7, when he talks about the mystery of iniquity, what he's saying is, this is already at work. This stuff is going on right now. And it hadn't. Now, he wrote it, what, close to 2,000 years ago, and we know that all of this iniquity is still happening even today. And so he says this man's actions are already at work in the world, but that his actions are restrained until he be taken out of the way. This person, this he, be taken out of the way. And then in verse 8, it says, as soon as that happens, then the wicked will be revealed and then consumed. And so just a couple of things then in verse 9 comes after the working of Satan and lying wonders, powers, and signs. And so there's Satan comes after all of this person here. So there's some things that we would, if we have the time, we'll get into them. If we're not, we'll just leave it for another day. But just a couple of definitions for you there. Iniquity. What does iniquity actually mean? Sin, without law, unrighteousness. Those are the things that you think about when you think about sin, iniquity. It's without law. It's without law. There's unrighteousness there. And the perdition, the word perdition, also is translated as the word destroyer. So the son of the destroyer. And I know some translations like to say the word lawless. the lawless one, but this is, he's the destroyer. This is a more intense word, a more intense definition, because he is trying to destroy your soul. He is trying to destroy everything that God is doing, and so that he can corrupt in your mind and in your heart what God is and who God is as you think about him. You know, there's a lot of people that get sometimes, because there's iniquity that's happening, who do they attack? You ever wonder why isn't it amazing when something bad happens, I mean something catastrophic happens in their life, who do they blame? They always blame God. They never blame the devil. Why is that? So this mystery of iniquity is working right now, so that when, as long as everything is going great, then we're all about God. But as soon as something happens as a negative thing, we're all about hating God. Yeah.
Child or a spouse is taken, or a mom or a dad. It's so many people.
To be fair, yeah. Sometimes it's because they have prayed and they think that God didn't answer their prayer.
Yeah,
and so, but he did. But because their walk of the Lord is maybe not as close as it should be, they sometimes they don't realize, you know, they think that, well, I just pray and God answers prayer, because that's what the Bible says. God answers your prayer, right? God gives you the desires of your heart. And so my desire is that my son don't die. God, your son died, doctor says. And so now, okay, well, I asked for God and God didn't come through, so he's the one who gets blamed. Because they don't understand what God is actually doing. Because they haven't recognized what God is. I know it's hard. I mean, I've lost a grandchild. I know what this is. I know what it feels like. And other people have lost children as well, you know, for various reasons, and spouses, and you know, I mean, we just hate evil, right? Every one of us hate evil. There's no two ways around that. We all hate evil, and we look to God for good. But the point is that the mystery of iniquity in all of these is an attempt to get us off balance and get us confused. Okay, so the restrainer. I want to talk about this restrainer, so let me look back here in verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The restrainer here, without getting into a whole lot of things right now to deal with it, but this restrainer is the Holy Spirit. All right. Some people think the restrainer is the church, or some people want the government to be the restrainer, to write to pass a law to stop iniquity, stop you know, bad things from happening, and it's just not going to happen. There's no biblical law either that will restrain this person. You can go back and look at the book of Job, and you can see that when God talked to Satan at that time, he says. Satan says, oh yeah, he loves you now, but you let me have him and you'll see how he curses you. And so he says, okay, you can do this. You can go this far, and that's as far as you can go. And so he did. And you know, the whole process continued. And one thing he couldn't do was kill him. Right? Because he's restrained. He's restrained. And so so there's a restraining that's taking place right now, praise the Lord, so that we can do the things that we need to do to serve the Lord. And see people come to know Christ as Savior. But this description, there is a description I want to talk about this man of sin. And we don't have time to read through the whole passage, but a good description would be found in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. But I will turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and look at that for just a moment. Revelation 13 really describes him well. Paul, of course, John wrote that. John also wrote 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby ye know that it is the last time. And then, of course, there's a picture of him in Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 to 25. We won't go there right now either. But let me just kind of give you a summary of his description. What the passage in Revelation talks about, what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 2, and what Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 8 is this. He's not just full of wickedness. This is the mistake that we make. We think that he's full of wickedness. This person, this son of this this man of sin, he is wickedness. Not just full of it, he is it. He is wickedness. That's a pretty powerful statement to make. But he's not just full of it, he is it. Right? So we always talk about, well, you're just full of it, you know, whatever that may be. Maybe you're full of spaghetti, I don't know. But you just, the thing is he is wickedness. He is addicted to wickedness. He practices wickedness. He promotes wickedness. He is the instrument for destroying many others. He is the instrument of destruction. That is what his job is. That is what he's tasked with doing. If we were to take the time to really expand out all those passages that I mentioned, we would see that very clearly. He is wickedness. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy everything about God. He wants to destroy God. He wants to destroy body and soul. He represents all that is not God. So if you want to just take a complete look at him. So one of the mysteries that we looked at was the mystery of Christ in you. And so this is the mystery of the man of sin. I mean, it's the total contradiction between the two. And so he opposes all that is God. He is completely against God. He exalts himself above all that is God. He thinks he is God. He imitates God, and he imitates Jesus Christ in an effort to deceive. That's why he's called Antichrist, the word anti meaning against or in opposition of. And so here's the thing about this man of sin. There's a lot of guys that, I mean, whether it's in politics or in history, we're always trying to identify the Antichrist, aren't we? You know, so there's a lot of people in the world to say that Trump is the Antichrist today. And before that, it was Obama was the Antichrist. And before that, it was Bush was the Antichrist. And then, 80 years ago, 75 years ago, it was Hitler was the Antichrist. You know, and so we could go all the way back through those things, through those guys. But the point is that he will not be revealed until there's a falling away. And what is a falling away? And a falling away is simply this. It's a descent, a rapid descent into apostasy and a rebellion. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now notice that part right there. You get tricked into to deception by seducing spirits. You get tricked by them, and you get confused by doctrines of devils. See, that's why the mysteries take care of you. The mysteries keep you straight. If you know the mysteries, if you understand the mysteries, you won't be confused by the doctrines of devils. Because doctrine is important. Doctrine is vitally important in your life. You all need to know understand doctrine. So this falling away is this apostasy. So he goes on and he says in verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he talks about being forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so, and then if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he kind of expands on this a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of their own, of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And that's powerful. The description like that is talking about a falling away. So this expression of falling away comes from the Greek word apostasia, which simply means apostasy, but it means to depart or to forsake, to depart from all that is of God or all that is God. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 21, Paul says this about what's happening to him after his arrest. He says, "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all of the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." That was their accusation. They're saying, they're basically accusing Paul of being exactly like this man of sin, where he's causing them to forsake their Jewish heritage and Jewish teaching. That was their accusation. He said, "I'm not doing that. I'm just preaching the gospel," and they decide on their own. That kind of goes with some of the... Remember that email that Brian sent out from Haiti a week and a half or so ago? Did you guys read that, right? So they want to basically use the government to force pastors into some sort of an agreement and control. And so that's exactly what's happening with the falling away, is they're trying to make them fall away. Because by doing that, by submitting to the government, that's kind of what's going to happen. Okay, so this falling away, I want to make sure I'm clear here. I'm not talking about just a general descent into sinfulness. And you know people like this, right? You know people who were born again, they've been in church, they're doing the things that they should be doing, they're ministering, they're teaching, they're discipling, they're studying their Bible, and then one day they start to sin. They get involved with maybe whatever it is. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's an extramarital affair. But somehow or another, they start to slip. That's not apostasy. That's not what we're talking about here. That's just sin, right? But this is a complete rejection of all that is God. That's what's happening here. Is this a complete rejection of all that is God? And they have given heed to seducing spirits and accepting of the doctrine of devils and all of that. And this is the goal of the enemy, to get as many souls as possible to reject God and turn them to worship Him. That's the apostasy. So it's not just falling into sin and trying to hide their sin and sneak away and stop coming to church and stop being part of the fellowship of the believer. That's not apostasy. That's sin. That's not apostasy. What's apostasy is when they turn away from God and begin to worship something that is not God. Some person, some spirit that is not God. He's also known as the son of perdition. Not only is he a man of sin, he's the son of the destroyer. That's what the word means. He is the son of the destroyer, which that's what that word means. And this identifying title is found here in this passage, and also in John chapter 17 and verse 12. When Jesus Christ speaks, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." What an example of somebody like Judas, who basically turned completely against Jesus Christ and worshiped the devil and his behavior to try to sell out Jesus Christ for a little bit of money. And so that's kind of what's going to happen. He is coming to destroy, which is exactly the opposite of the Son of God. Because the Son of God is coming to restore, and the Son of Perdition is coming to destroy. He's also known, when you get right down to it, you want to know the Antichrist. We're talking about this person is Antichrist. He's against Christ, in opposition to Christ. He's rejection of Christ. This is different than what you might call false Christ, which Jesus referred to, there'll be many false Christs. Now, the difference between a false Christ and the Antichrist is false Christ pretend like they're Jesus, right? You got the guy walking around, "I'm Jesus," with a sign, joking around. Or maybe he's nuts, I don't know, but he says, "I'm Jesus, I've been here," and acts like he's Jesus. That's a false Christ. But this guy is completely against everything about Christ. This guy, he's not appropriating the claims of Jesus, he's replacing Jesus. The Antichrist also is not Satan. But we have seen many throughout history that might be an Antichrist, as I've already named. And maybe they are. You could call them an Antichrist because they were kind of against God. But they are not the Antichrist. So this mystery of iniquity reveals the enemy at work. It reveals who he is, with the goal of causing a falling away in preparation for the wicked one or Satan to rule the universe. That's what his task is to get you ready for Satan. He has been at work from the beginning. He is spoken about also in Daniel chapter 9. He was given free rein to do his best to turn man against God. Or he will be given free rein. That's what the tribulation is about. And he will be consumed by the coming of Jesus Christ at the end. So that is the man. That is the mystery of iniquity is really about who this person is and what this person is doing in the world. So how do you defend yourself against that? You defend yourself by being in the fellowship of the believer, by knowing your Bible, by praying, and by preaching. And when I say preaching, I'm not talking about like on Sunday morning preaching. I'm talking about your life. Just as Barb talked about, your behavior is a preaching service. It was a preaching service. Every time you do something, people know you're a Christian, or at least they should. And if they know you're a Christian, they, you know, right or wrong, they have expectations of what your behavior is, should be. And at least your behavior ought to match what the Bible says.
Sandy, I got just a little confused. Antichrist is not Satan.
No.
Correct? But he gets you ready for Satan.
He gets you ready to worship Satan.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, his whole purpose is to take your focus away from God, away from Jesus Christ. All right, so so that's the mystery of iniquity. And I said, like I said, that reveals the religious plan. The religious person, or the person that's going to bring in the plan, he's the enemy, and the enemy has a plan. So if you look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, this is the plan. When you think about what Satan is actually trying to do, this will help you keep it straight. Satan is actually trying to take worship from God. He's trying to steal God's worship, because he wants to be worshipped. And what better way to worship God, worship the false person of Satan, than to have a false religious system? That's exactly what's happening here. This plan is to create a religious system that looks like Christian, but is really, in fact, satanic. And so in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, and it's an amazing thing how this verse says almost the entire verse is capital. Every single letter is capitalized because God wants to bring your attention to it. He says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She has a huge forehead. I mean, that's a lot of writing on there. You know, I mean, you imagine trying to tattoo that up there? Oh my gosh, that's huge. Okay, so... the whole chapter, well, at least from starting in verse 1 down through, well, the whole chapter down through 18 really talks about the description of this person identified as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 1, if you look back at verse 1, it calls her a harlot. There came one of the seven angels, which is the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Man, that's a strong word. That's a strong word to be using in the Bible. But that's what the angel said to John. She's a whore. She's a harlot. She's all of the everything that's disgusting about evilness. And so while she represents herself to the world as Christ's true bride, she is really a harlot going about appearing to love Christ, but really, in fact, wanting his destruction. That's what she wants. This mystery Babylon religion, this person wants Christ destroyed. In verse 4, it talks about her having a cup in her hand full of abominations. This cup represents the abominations of her fornication. It's everything that's just disgusting about her is contained in this cup. And she's arrayed in purple and scarlet. Purple and scarlet represent the glory of the world, and they are symbols of royalty and earthly glory. Because she's trying to be glorious in herself instead of glorifying the true God. And it also talks about her being decked out in gold and precious stones and pearls. And what that's supposed to represent is divine truth. But here's the thing about the truth that she represents. There's no corresponding truth inside her, within her. What's contained in her is evil. And it's just completely devoid of good. Okay, so this name on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. Babylon, that's a familiar name, or should be a familiar name, because it comes from the Bible. It's one of the first places of evil in the Bible mentioned. It means confusion. Babylon means confusion. You know, because you could say all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, we talk about the city of Babel, right? When they tried to build the Tower of Babel to try to raise up to get to God's throne by building a tower. And so it means confusion, and it is connected with Romanism, and it's connected with Catholicism, and it's characterized by abomination, by mystery, and by confusion. And so that is the Catholic Church. We don't hear about it too much in the last couple of years, but there for a few years, it's all you heard about was another priest that had been abusing children. I mean, over and over again, the mystery of their corruption and the abominations that were taking place and all of those things. I don't know, maybe some of them went to jail, but probably most of them, nothing happened to them. And it's an amazing thing. Oh, they shipped them off to another location around the world someplace because they're still wearing their collar or whatever. There's some passages. I just want to make a note of these for you. We don't have time to read through them, but if you go look in Isaiah chapter 13 and 14, you'll see that Babylon is not gone. You'll see that Babylon is still in power, still under deception, but still there. Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 talk about Babylon and this whole person that's represented. Revelation 17 and 18, as we were looking at here. Okay, the whole thing is political and spiritual dominion. And so I want to kind of give you a run through for the last couple minutes here, because when we talk about, you think Babylon is gone, right? You think God destroyed Babylon. Babylon is still in existence. And why do we say it's the Roman Catholic Church? So how do we get this connection? So it's a simple way. Just study history and you'll find it out. But let me just kind of give you this. The characteristics of this false religion can be traced all the way back to Nimrod. All the way back to his day in Genesis chapter 10. Look at Genesis 10:10. We'll just start that connection there. This is how God moves around. Not God, but Satan moves around to try to deceive. Starting in Genesis 10, he's going to try to work some things to get back to heaven. Genesis 10:10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And so, and then also in chapter 11, verse 9, I'll just read that real quick. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them upon the face of the earth. And so this guy Nimrod, his name simply means, we will rebel. We will rebel. That's what Nimrod means. We will rebel. And Babel means the gate of God. And so we're going to rebel against the gate of God. We're going to attack the gate of God. His kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, what do you think happened to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom after he passed off the scene?
It was probably demolished.
Well, it's still in existence even today. Nimrod's king. This is the amazing thing. We think that because you don't see it in history today or in recent history, you don't see Babylon. We think that it's gone, but it's not. It really is still in existence, and so I want to trace this down for you. His kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, was passed down through five kingdoms. In fact, if you look back in Revelation chapter 7 for just a minute, or 17. Verse 3 says, well, let's just read down through all the way down from verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels with one of the seven that had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So notice that she's riding on a beast with seven heads. And so each of these heads represent a kingdom. They represent a kingdom. And so the first kingdom, not Nimrod. It's divided up, his kingdom, his beginning is divided up into five kingdoms. The first one was what we remember as Pharaoh. The first kingdom was Pharaoh in 1800 B.C. approximately. Go back and look in the book of Exodus. You see all of that. See his kingdom. And then he's fallen. And he's fallen to the second king, which is Sennacherib in 760 A.D. or B.C. Sorry, 760 B.C. Sennacherib. That's in 2 Kings 18. Remember the head story with Hezekiah? He attacked Hezekiah. But was destroyed by the angelic host. And so that kingdom has fallen. And then the third kingdom, the third fallen king is Nebuchadnezzar in 606 B.C. That's where Babylon took Judah captive. So that's where you see Babylon again. So Nimrod's kingdom isn't destroyed. It's just taken a different form. It's run by a different person. The fourth fallen king was Cyrus in 536 B.C. That was Persia. That's when they overthrew Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And so you have the Babylonians and you have the Persians. And then right after that, you had the fifth fallen king, which was Alexander the Great. Remember him? The Greek soldier. He conquered the known world. You know where he died when he died?
Babylon.
He died in Babylon. He died in Babylon in 323 B.C. Then what happens after that? So from there, the king of Babylon at that time, so the city of Babylon is still there. There was a king by the name of Attalus, A-T-T-A-L-U-S, Attalus. He moved his throne from Babylon to a city called Pergamos. You ever heard of Pergamos? Yeah, that's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. You know what Revelation 2, verse 13 says this? I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. And God is talking about the church there, but he's saying this is where the seat of Satan is. So Attalus moved from Babylon to the city of Pergamos, approximately 200 B.C. This is all documented. You can look this up. You won't find this on the evening news, but you certainly can find it if you study out history. In 133 B.C., Attalus' grandson, he gave the city of Pergamos to the Romans. He bequeathed it upon his death. In his last will and testament, he says, I want the Romans, the political system of Rome, I want them to own Pergamos. And he gave it to them. And now there's two remaining heads, right? That's five of the seven heads of this beast. One of them his name was Trajan, and that's when the Roman Empire takes over both the political and the religious system. And then there's one yet to come, which is the Antichrist, that we'll see coming very soon. So there's a merging of political and religious power here. So we move away, because the Empire of Rome, we would say, is gone, right? With the Caesars and all of that, and you know, if you go to Italy today, you'll see the ruins of all of the Roman Empire. How did we go from? Yeah.
I don't want to interrupt you, but when he did that move, the College of Cardinals, the Collegium of Cardinals, was already in existence.
Yeah. So there was a religious group called the College of Pontiffs, and so they're over there doing their religious thing. The Caesar Trajan. The emperor of Rome, he's doing his thing. They get together. There's actually a term that you probably have heard. Pontifex Maxima. You ever heard that term? Pontifex Maxima? That's what we call who?
President of the United States.
Oh. We call that's the Pope. We call the Pope the Pontiff. All right. So that was just a title. That literally was the title of the emperor of Rome until Trajan. And Trajan says, I don't want to be called a pontiff anymore. I don't want that title anymore. He literally took it out of his any official documents. He removed the word Pontiff Maximus. The word Pontiff Maximus means bridge builder. That's the term. The Latin term Pontiff Maximus means bridge builder. And the emperor was the bridge builder. And he said, I don't want to build any bridges anymore. I'm done with that. And he transferred that power, the authority of the bridge builder, to the College of Pontus. The college there took it over. And then about 360 AD, when Emperor Gratian refused to assume that title back again, and he took all of the, I'm going to say this wrong, let me just back up and just say this. As early as 200 AD, Tertullian was referring to the bishop of bishops as the pontifex. And they became, so the power, as the Roman political empire diminished, the Roman religious empire became more powerful. So if you want to know where Babylon is today, it's right there in Rome. But we're not done. So the Roman political rule collapsed in 476 AD. But today, the religious power of Rome is with the Pontiff Maximus. And very soon, the political and religious power of the woman that we just looked at, the mother of harlots, will be consolidated over 10 international kings who will rise up in hatred and destroy her city and her political power, and then she will transfer her religious power back to Babylon, which is located in Iraq. So Babylon will rise up again. In fact, Babylon has been rebuilt. The city has been rebuilt. That's what Saddam Hussein was doing before we attacked Iraq and kicked him out of power. He was rebuilding the city of Babylon. It is ready to go now for the transfer of power from Rome back to Babylon. Babylon will rise up again because this is not over with. This has been a spiritual battle from day one. I'm over time, so we're going to have to go. But so we have five blessings of mysteries, five mysteries that bless us, and two mysteries that we have to recognize. That this is a spiritual battle. When we do things, when we go to the park, when we pass out ice cream and John and Romans at the city park 4th of July, we are actually doing battle with that system. And we need to stand fast and we need to stand strong and be able to accomplish great things for God and see more people come to know Christ as Savior. So let's pray and we'll be out of here. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the reality of these mysteries and how you convey them to us in such a way, Lord, that we can know the truth, and that we can serve you in truth, and we can serve you in righteousness, and we don't have to be fearful of the man of sin or the mystery of iniquity. We don't have to be fearful of the mystery Babylon religion. We don't have to be fearful of any of those things because we have you taking care of us, and we long for that. We desire to be a better servant for you. I pray that you'd help us and do everything that we're supposed to do for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.